I haven't been behind a school desk for a while. I thought I'd bring this over here. Last time I was at school, I don't have very pleasant memories of my time at school, but I caught up with my lack of effort or attention paying later on because I became fascinated in learning our history. And I realised that, like a lot of people, our history of Aotearoa wasn't taught and still isn't taught very well in our schools or institutions. And at this critical stage in our history, I think we need to fill in the gaps as much as we possibly can. He whai kororia ki te atua i rungarawa, he mangorongo ki runga i te mata o te whenua, he whakaro pai ki te tangata. I'll explain a little bit about what that is about later on. But when Matt sort of reminded me about the theme that you've been working through, God's redemptive plan for Aotearoa, that really touched me. You know, I'd already prepared and I hadn't sort of thought too much about the overarching theme. But when he messaged me with that, I just got hit. I just thought, wow. Why aren't we asking that question in our churches around the country? To me, the church, you know, God's chosen people, because when you become part of his body, you're chosen by him to be part of a movement, to be a body that learns to stand upright and learns how to function and learns how to challenge and change and be part of a significant movement in the community, in the country, in the nation. And what I see instead is a concerted effort to undermine the foundations of Christianity and what Christ stood for and what he came to teach us and how he taught us to be. So we really need to regather around us what it means to be a Christ follower, to get excited about that. And you know, this morning during communion, I love the reverence that's placed on communion, particularly here this morning with the songs, with the sensitivity and the idea that Christ was broken for us. His body was broken for us, his blood was shed for us, and we touch on these elements. And as we partake of the elements, something's coming together, isn't it? In us. It's like he's bringing the body together. We are partaking of the same bread. We're partaking of the same blood, the wine, the symbols of what make the body powerful again. So as we come together in unity, as Rob sort of said, well, let's just put aside our distractions and our uncertainties, and we come together in the presence of the Holy Spirit, in recognition of what Christ did on the cross, and something happens. We are united. And that's the big thing, isn't it? If we're united, if we stand together, what an amazing force God has as he brings his people together into one mind, one body, one baptism. It's exciting stuff. And there's so many things going on in the world at the moment that steal our peace. And somehow we've been given a peace that passes all understanding. And I think we've got to do whatever we can to grab a hold of that peace and make it ours. No matter what's going on, no matter what's on the news, which is increasingly disturbing by the day, or whether it's the sound of Guy Fawkes, you know, explosions in the air as you're trying to get to sleep at night. Last night I was hearing it late into the night. Boom! Sounds like artillery going off around the place. And I can imagine older couples pulling the sheets over their heads and saying, I wish it would stop. And dogs and horses getting all freaked out. And what's this all about? We love a celebration. We love to see the fireworks in the heavens. And I love it as much as anybody does. But for a lot of people, it's often used as an excuse to be, I don't know, a bit silly or a bit radical, or to have a few too many drinks, and oops, that fireworks is headed off in the wrong direction into somebody's tree, and there's a fire started somewhere, and there's the fire. It's a noise. It's a disruptive time. It's not very peaceful. And you know, poor old Guido Guy Fawkes, or that was his name, Guido Fawkes. was involved in that failed gunpowder plot at the in the basement of Westminster with 39 barrels of gunpowder attempting to blow up the Houses of Parliament. But we don't hear what... But that was a Catholic plot, supposedly, to try and depose the Church of England's royalty, King James. But also, at the same time, the King James Bible was being put together. They were working on that in the basement. So we might have lost... really what was very much a part of the other thing that's going on at the moment, Halloween. What an important celebration. No, it's not really, is it? We've imported all this stuff and we celebrate it, but do we really ask why we do it? Why are people dressed up as ghoulies and ghosties and monsters and superheroes? What's all this about? I put no Halloween outside because I don't know, it just grates. There's lots of reasons we can say, no, it's All Hallows Eve or whatever, but I just think we've imported so much. So much commercialism has taken over meaning. And I think when we unpack the real meaning behind things, we can find an excitement if we can find that it's relevant to who we are and where we are in history. Ironically, the Reformation. 500 years ago, the same thing, the King James Bible brought about a change to be able to release the Word of God, the Bible, to ordinary people to be able to read it for themselves, and Martin Luther's hammering away his 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral saying, actually, we need a change here, we need a significant change in the way things are done, because the church is a controlling institution that is offering out pen so that you can go to the purgatory place and you can pay for other people, and it's a profit-making, controlling enterprise. And Martin Luther's saying, that's not what this Bible's about. This is not our heritage. This is not our legacy in Christ. Things need to change. And this is 500 years ago, the Reformation, and I think it's time for another kind of reformation, a bit of a garage sale, if you like. What's really important going forward for the church, for us as Christians? What stands in the way of us understanding what God wants us to be doing right here and now? And we were at a gathering last night and somebody asked an important question, and they said, why is it that the Jewish people, the Hebrew nation, held together through so many centuries? And I thought that was a really good question, and I thought it's because they continued to tell the story of their origins over and over. They continued to remember where they came from, all the difficulties that they'd been through, the things that they'd had to overcome in order to retain their identity as a separate people. And I think that's part of our problem, is that if we don't know who we are, then we're not going to have a clear idea about where we're going to and what's important in the future for us to build on. And in Aotearoa, we've lost a lot of our historical stories about what God was doing in this nation way back, even before 1814. So I think as the part of the answer to God's redemptive plan for Aotearoa is what was seeded here over 200 years ago, when the Christian missionaries were among the first pioneering residents here, and they brought the name of Jesus Christ to this land. And there was a revival amongst the Māori people once they got this, that just they just became so excited after their own musket wars, where they killed so many of their own people because of all the utu and the revenge and the issues going on. They got the gospel, they got forgiveness, they took it to their own people, and until the Treaty of Waitangi, or shortly after that, there was a revival in this country like there's never been before. And if we forget that, we forget the foundational basis for who we are as a nation, and it's not included in our history books other than the ones I've written. It's time to redeem the times, to reclaim. I mean, other people have written too, and increasingly we're seeing this, but we've got to redeem the fact that God has a plan for this nation. And, you know, one of my heroes is Ratana, Tahu Potiki Wiramaratana. Next year, 100 years since he had his vision to unite Māori people under Ihua o Numano, or Jehovah of the Multitudes, to heal them. He physically healed people. He's the greatest healer that we've ever seen, who committed his life to Jesus Christ. They argue about the name of Jesus Christ, but what he did was he honoured the Father, he honoured the Son, and he honoured Wairuatapu, the Holy
Holy Spirit. And I'm off there Wednesday, 99 years since Ratana had his revelation. I'm keeping an eye on that. God started stuff in this country. There's unfinished business here, and we need to keep in touch with that. But, you know, we also had the Land Wars commemoration. Did anybody hear much about that over the last week, wasn't it? Rā Maumahara. The Land Wars commemoration. Did any of you hear about it? The Māori have started this to, they've been given $4 million to remember the Land Wars. And I thought, this is great, but none of you have heard about it. There was a commemoration day last week, and a few documentaries were released, and this is what I thought. I thought it's not very well coordinated, because these are our stories as well. The Land Wars was a hugely disruptive period in our history in this country. And we take it back to about 1845, when it's there were issues down in Blenheim. But there's no tail end. There's no other bookend. And I've been writing to government departments and saying, what's the bookend? If we remind ourselves about all of the disruption, all of the land wars, the 3,000 lives that were lost, and all of the intertribal issues that went on, how do we resolve this? Because we're called to be peacemakers, aren't we, as Christians? We're called to understand where the issues are, where the problems are, and look for a way between to make peace, to have a discussion, to have a conversation that brings things together. And to me, the ideal other bookend is Parihaka, and what happened there when 1,500, they weren't British troops, these were the constabulary, these were volunteers and people who'd been brought together into a military force by the government, stormed the gates of Parihaka, and not one person lifted their hands in opposition. Something terrible could have happened there. The land wars could have started again, but there was a resolve, there was a determination. We will not respond in anger. And as Rob said, that's being commemorated today. And I think Guy Fawkes, I think fireworks in the heavens, I love fireworks, particularly spiritual fireworks. God, Father God, we want to see spiritual fireworks in this nation. Ignite our hearts so that we can be part of the solution, whether it's in our community, in our families, or in the nation. Ignite our hearts so that we can be part of what's going forward. But the feathers of the raukura, which the Parihaka people wore in their hair, was a symbol of peace. And they had determined after the wars, they're kind of refugees, if you like, from the land wars. They've been dispossessed from the various places where the government troops have confiscated land, and they've got nowhere to go. And they get invited to be part of Te Whiti and Tohu's land at Parihaka, where they can work the ground. But all of this is happening at the time when the government is still working on confiscation. It is claimed to have confiscated much of the lands in Taranaki, and it's because it's run out of land. We've invited so many visitors to this country, there's nowhere to put them. So they're actually forcing more and more people off their land, and people are starting to establish farms, and Māori are being pushed off to the outer, and they've got nowhere to go. So Parihaka is kind of a refuge, if you like. So we'll have a look. There we are. The Parihaka Conspiracy, I've called it, because it was really Tohu Kākehi and Te Whiti o Rongomai. They were, a lot of the people who became the Māori prophets of the future were teachers underneath the missionaries who came early on. And when Remenschneider from the North German Mission Society came out, he was given the job to take over that particular area. And Te Whiti and Tohu had other missionaries come through there. And they knew the Bible. They knew some of the words. And when Remenschneider came in, they said, yep, we've heard that message, but you're welcome to come into our productive little village where we're producing pork for New Plymouth, and we've got a flour mill, and we go backwards and forwards, and we supply. And Remenschneider was a bit dry, because he came from this Lutheran background, quite legalistic, and Te Whiti and Tohu said, actually, you're not just dry, you're a bit boring, really. Can we teach you how to teach our people? So Remenschneider, who was out on his own, really, had stopped funding him, but he was so determined to be a messenger of the gospel that he let Te Whiti and Tohu teach him how to teach their people, And so he had a mission there for a long time. So there's a good Christian background here behind what happened at Parihaka. So he's at Waria, which is a little village somewhere separate to that. And as I mentioned before, the land wars began about March 1860 in Waitara, when another Christian, Kingi Te Rangitaki, was betrayed because he was forced to sell his land, and that broke the chiefly control over land, making it much easier to acquire land without having to go through tribal considerations. Martial law was declared before a single shot had even been fired. You don't do that. Martial law comes when there's been a military outburst and it hadn't happened. All they'd done was the old women and old men went and pulled out the surveyor's pegs, and that was considered to be action worthy of calling in the troops. And the government, of course, already had the troops waiting in Auckland. So this is a conspiracy, and among the people who were conspiring was John Bryce, who happened to be the defence minister as well as the Ministry of Māori Affairs, or the native minister. He should never have held those two roles in the first place, but when there was a governor who was a Christian governor in New Zealand, and Governor Arthur Gordon kept saying to Bryce, "Now, what are you doing down there towards Parihaka, which is south of New Plymouth? What are you doing down there?" He said, "I'm just repairing roads, as long as that's all you're doing." But somehow he's gathering a huge military fund, a fund for expenditure on arms, and he's writing some laws. But Arthur Gordon is reassured that all he's doing is repairing the roads. But between Bryce and a couple of other ministers, they actually have a plan in mind that they want this land where Parihaka is, and where about 3,000 Māori refugees from the land wars have decided that this is a peaceful place. This is our place. This is a place where the brokenhearted, where those people who've lost their land and have nowhere else to go, they can come and they can plow the land and they can grow crops and they can live in a safe environment. And so the surveyors start going out and putting out the survey pegs at Parihaka after this, and they're remembering what has happened to start the land wars at Waitara in 1860. They remember that, and that's a sad moment, and they don't want to lose that out of history. And so when the surveyors start to come and put their pegs in, they again send the old people out to pull out the surveyors' pegs. They're back the next day, pulled out again. They start putting fences and trampling across the Māori crops. The Te Whiti and Tohu's people go out and they break down the fences. So there's this whole toing and froing going on, and it's causing a great standoff, a great frustration. And the Parihaka people are saying, "Well, that's actually our land. You haven't officially taken it. These are our crops for our people. You're disrespecting us, and you're not taking the respect that should be necessary, because this land hasn't officially been taken at all." So on the 5th of November 1881, John Bryce on a white horse, he must have felt very powerful, having conspired to do this, rides in front of 1,500 troops and out the front of Parihaka village. All of these children, who are called the Tatarakahi, or the cicadas, and they're singing and they're dancing and they're waving flax mats, creating a bit of a noise that's causing the horses to get a bit skittish. And the soldiers are thinking, "Well, we don't want to tread on the children, and we don't want to cause any further problem than we need to, but our instructions are that we've got to get these people out of this village and send them back to where they've come from." And so they eased around. The children are offering flowers. This is a peaceful resistance. And inside, all of these people in the village, about 3,000 of them, are all gathered around Te Whiti and Tohu, and they've said to them, "Do not react in any way. Don't even raise a sword. Don't even look like you're going to respond, because it'll turn belly up. It'll go nasty." So peaceful resistance. They're very strategic, very determined not to respond. But the troops come in, they ride their horses between the people, they start to pull down the village, they start to arrest people. There's already a whole lot of people in jail. In fact, they've filled all the jails in New Plymouth after Māori have gone out to the lands that people have settled, and they've got their bullocks and they're ploughing up the land in front of the courthouse. And they're ploughing up the land that some other prominent citizen has tried to establish his home in. And what's going on? And they just don't understand it. And Te Whiti says, we're ploughing up the land to see what the colour of the government's intentions are. We want to find out what the intention is. But this is a peaceful protest, and people are bewildered. And this is the outcome of it. The troops come in, but they only come in when Governor Arthur Gordon has left the country to go to Fiji, where he has responsibilities as well. He's going to be back in a couple of weeks. The moment he leaves the country, this Christian governor has said, you are not to attack Parihaka, you are not to interfere with what's going on there, you're only allowed to fix the roads. The moment he's on the ship and gone, in they come and they invade Parihaka and start to break down the village, this peaceful village, and destroy the crops and do everything possible. And it was only completed the day that Governor Gordon came back into the country. Technically, he was still on his ship, and it was too late for him to do anything because all of this damage had been done. That's why I call it a conspiracy, and that's exactly what it was. So they destroyed the livestock, the gardens. It's a horrible story. I intended to write about it in one of my earlier books, but beyond betrayal, I finally ended up including three chapters in there. And honestly, it's the hardest story I've ever written, because I read every book that I could on the subject, and I often, as I was sitting in front of my computer trying to understand how something like this could happen in Aotearoa, New Zealand, how people could be so bloody-minded, how they could run roughshod over Māori intentions after Māori had been through so much through the land wars, after land had been confiscated and so little had been left for Māori, that they would still continue to push on and push people off their land. So Māori, an incredibly entrepreneurial people, trading with the people in New Plymouth, helping to build the city of New Plymouth, and now pushed off to the side again. So many examples of this. There were times I sat behind my computer as I tried to pull this story together, and the tears were running down my eyes, because I just couldn't believe that this is our story, that this happened in our country. But you know, very soon after this happened, it was dismissed as being a minor incident. It hardly even made the newspapers. And as late as 1950, the place that we call Parihaka today, the place where they're remembering not only the beginning of the land wars, but the destruction of their own village, had been changed to Newell. That place was called Newell for Captain Stuart Newell, who had arrested Te Whiti and Tohu. And if you look at Waitara, where the land wars started, and you look at the street names there, they're all named after the British troops, those who went in there and took the land. And the Treaty of Waitangi Research says it was an illegal confiscation in Waitara in the first place. But Māori there are reminded left, right and centre, with every street name, that of the conquerors, of the people who came in and illegally took their land. And later on it was found too. Just this year, $9 million in reparations. It's not a treaty settlement, but it's a there's a word for it that is used. It's a reconciliation to try and remember what had happened at Parihaka in June this year. They're part of the settlement, part of the healing process. And we need to have history needs to have a healing process. That's why I think this whole land wars thing needs to have Parihaka, where those guys stood without raising a hand at the end of it, in protest, really, but knowing the consequences of what might have come next. And one of the people who was very much a part in watching what was going on in this process was Thomas Bracken, the one who wrote our national anthem. He was a parliamentary representative for somewhere down the South Island, and a Dunedin Central MP, in his maiden speech. He said it's a monstrous thing and a breach of the treaty to hold Te Whiti and Tohu without trial. They never tried them. They never tried those people who had been arrested, those hundreds of people for ploughing up the land or pulling down the fences. The jails were full. It's a travesty. So he said, are we living in a free British colony or under some petty local despot? Will the people of New Zealand allow any man, even though he hold the rank of native minister, to ride roughshod over the Constitution or suspend trial by jury if it so pleases him? That's the man who wrote our the words to our amazing national anthem that we probably this year will see challenged again by those people who don't want to honour God or don't want to ask for Jesus Christ to protect the shores of this nation. So there's a lot of challenges going on. So I think it's important to bring those things back into context too. And one of the things, the albatross feathers, the raukura, if you look at, a lot of these people have dismissed Christianity, not fully, but they're still hurt by the fact that Christians didn't stand up for them in difficult times. But if you look at the deep meaning, if you look at the tohu, the understanding of symbols, then the raukura, or the three feathers that they had, represented spiritual, physical, and communal unity. So they were hoping for unity. I think sometimes Māori get the idea of Hiruharu Mahau more than we do. The New Jerusalem, they understand that this is about living stones, people living together in unity, diverse people coming together and making Christianity work. So those three feathers, faith, hope, and love, these are the foundations of our faith. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and represent the dove that came down on Jesus Christ at his baptism when the Father said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." But before that, the Moriori from Chatham Islands, who got devastated by Te Rauparaha's people way back in 1835, they considered the albatross feather a symbol of peace too. They were a peaceful people. They did not respond in kind when Te Rauparaha people destroyed them, and they supported Parihaka as well. But you have to go back and you think, all right, that's a great story, but where is the ultimate inspiration? The ultimate inspiration has to come from our Saviour Jesus Christ. He said, turn the other cheek. And if you look at what turn the other cheek means and you understand what it might have meant in the times in which he lived, the Romans did not treat the Jews with respect. They treated them with indifference or like they were an inferior people. And the ultimate insult was, well, your left hand, and I'm left-handed, I wouldn't have been very good there. That was used for wiping your backside and other things like that. So you never hit somebody with your left hand. You hit them with your right hand. And it says, turn the right cheek. So if that's an insult and you turn the other way, it's very difficult to do that. So it's kind of like saying, treat me with respect. I am like you. I'm an equal to you. And it was a bit of a challenge in some ways. So the raukura also has strong associations with the Bible and the Māori words that I tried to read before. Glory to God on high, peace on earth, goodwill to all mankind, which is a really important scripture to Parihaka. So again, we're unpacking the roots of this movement that has struggled for its own survival and is finding its foundations again to be restored as a village that is self-reliant. That is, they've got Wi-Fi out there. They still use horses to plough the land out there. It's a very interesting community. And of course, they must have taken their ultimate inspiration from the scripture again, Isaiah, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. The plowshare is the sharp bit in front of the plow. So this is a kind of scriptural thing that was going on there. But then there's Jesus says, don't suppose I come to bring peace, but a sword. And that's, I'm going, now what does that mean? But it's like peace, the proclamation of peace is not always easy. Sometimes you have to open things up and going, what's behind this disruption? What's the problem here? How can we have peace unless we deal with the problem, lay it out in the open, explain it, talk together about it? The kind of peace that Jesus was talking about caused disruption between families and tribes, and still today we get upset about the kind of peace he wants to bring. If there's something under the surface that that is causing a problem that prevents us from having peace, the gospel will help us unpack it so that we know much better what is going on. You know, the irony of this is when the New Zealand Herald came out 150 years after Parihaka, they would have made their man of the year, Native Minister John Bryce, might be the New Zealander of the year. The invasion was an entire and perfect success, a success so great that comparatively little attention is now directed to Parihaka. How wrong the New Zealand Herald was 150 plus years ago. So in 2013, they revisited the story and said, actually, if we had to look at it again, Te Whiti and Tohu's world-leading peaceful activism and the face of events that could easily have restarted the land wars would have made them New Zealanders of the year. And of course, what happened at Parihaka has been seen as an inspiration in the 1920s for Mahatma Gandhi as he stood against the British as they came in and tried to take over India, and they peacefully resisted. It was a long and painful process. And Martin Luther King Jr. In the 1960s, standing for racial equality, a very big stand in world history that was pioneered probably in the Chatham Islands by the Moriori people and then by Parihaka, who took it the next stage, which says something to me about Aotearoa New Zealand. We have something in our nation to be able to declare this country nuclear free and to stand behind that. There's a great tradition somehow of New Zealanders, even in the army, when they go to places that are disruptive and people are not going on, you know what'll happen to some Māori person will bring out a guitar and start strumming three chords, and then things settle down, and so people, when they sing along, there's something about us. We have a deposit in this nation at the ends of the earth that I believe that God has placed here, and we need to get back in touch with that, get back in touch with our own stories in order that we might take them forward and be proud of what has happened in this country and have some closure for our own difficult civil wars in order to be able to go, yes, we recognise that. We recognise Māori have been treated as less than human in many cases, have been dispossessed and broken, and that's the result of some of our high prison statistics and some of our high violence statistics. That's what happens when a nation gets disrupted. How can we be part of the healing? How can we be a peacemaking community? I love this idea of shalom, and when you look at the depth of what that means, this unpacks into a brilliant explanation. Peace, harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, welfare, and tranquility. It's actually quite similar to the word salvation. Our salvation is similar to the peace that is used in this word shalom, and this idea of a new Jerusalem is not about a physical building, it's about a people called together in unity to make a difference, to be part of the solution, to be a community, to commune together. And you guys together at Hutt Baptist are a community and of multiple ethnicities, and if you're talking across all of the different boundaries and beginning to understand a common love in Ihu Koraiti, in Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, what can stop you from making an amazing difference in your community, your workplace, your home? So this is a guy called Maimonides, or Rabbi Moses ben Maimon, the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight, a state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior open doors and welcome the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way that things ought to be. I think that's what they were trying to achieve at Parihaka, and we can look back at that as a very successful opposition to what could have been hugely violent otherwise. We are called to be a blessing. That's our inheritance. And I look in these two scriptures here and I see something in here that excites me. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I understand this is something that we already have. we already are peacemakers. How do we activate that? And that's part of your role as a church. I see out the front. Action is what you guys are calling yourselves to become part of. And the other scripture, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So we look at our Father in heaven, we look at his quality and his characters and what he wants to build in us and his children, sons and daughters of the living God. What an incredible inheritance we have. So God's redemptive plan for Aotearoa, what is that? I think reconnecting with our stories, reclaiming our identity as Treaty of Waitangi partners. This is not a Māori thing. We're partners and party too. We two people, hei iwi tahi tato, we two peoples together make a great nation. How can we do that? Do we continue to look at the issues of the past and say we need to get over it and start to criticise and point the finger at Māori or whatever because they haven't moved ahead? Or do we stand with them and say, guys, we can do this together? We're at a critical time in history. We can do this together. And I believe the church, I believe those in the body of Christ are called to take leadership. And I honour you guys for taking the opportunity to look at God's redemptive plan for Aotearoa and ask, how can we be part of that? Reconciliation. Māori need to know that they are full members of the body of Christ, not sitting up the back, not feeling as if I'm not involved, this is not for me, I'll just leave. And the exodus already of Māori from our churches is quite a message in itself. In fact, the exodus of people from our churches generally is quite a story. How do we resonate with the story that God has given us so that the excitement is such that people say, that people just come in off the street because they've heard of the miracles that are going on, because they've heard of the amazing peace that people carry in their lives, the peace that when stuff happens, when crap happens in people's lives, they're going, well, how come you're not panicking? How come you're not full of anxiety? Well, because in the end, it's God's business, and he's got this, and I trust in him, and that's where I find my peace. Doesn't mean to say, like some of those songs said earlier on, that we're not in for rough times, because I think we're in for rough times, but what we do with that, that's always the question, isn't it? It's not what's happened, but it's how we deal with it. I think, again, if we're going to have renewal as Christ believers, we need to be activated to heal one another, to be able to be bold enough to see somebody sitting next to us in the pew who's not looking 100% today and to push beyond the surface and say, what's really going on in your life? Are you really okay? I remember doing that to a person in our church who I've been watching. He sat on his own and he looked a bit down this time. He said, no, I'm fine. Really? Yeah, I'm fine. You telling the truth? No, I've just been diagnosed with brain cancer. Really? He wasn't going to tell me. How sad if that person had to sit there and then we learn a couple of weeks later that he's not with us anymore. Or how many people come into a church broken and they come because they've come for healing, because they want some of that peace. They want some of that sense of the Holy Spirit moving. And I feel that the Holy Spirit moves. When you come together with communion, God is there. He's there. There's just a tangible sense of gentle electricity sometimes that brings a peace regardless of what's going on in our lives. People want that. People want some of that. God, the world is a hopeless place. But in the kingdom of God, it's coming together. Something's coming together as we share love for one another. How will you know who the Christians are? By the fruits of their life, by the love they have for one another that enables us to stand in diversity and to still believe, to still hold firm. And I just want to commend you for asking that question, what is God's redemptive plan for Aotearoa? And it's the same plan that he has for both of, for all of us individually. And if you fight fire with fire, the fire just gets bigger. If you turn the other cheek, The enemy's ability to be able to respond turns around to a challenge to them, and they have to go, yeah, perhaps I shouldn't have done that. We've got to find tactics and strategies and ways forward. Father God, I just want to thank you for the people of Heart Baptist. Lord, that they're willing to be able to come before you and to seek ways to be peacemakers, seek ways to honour what has happened in this country, seek ways to be able to honour the history that you're very much a part of in this nation, and to look to create new stories that future generations will look back and say, they did it, they stood their ground, they honoured history, they stood in the gap, they sought out the broken and lost in the community. They began to offer services and comfort and peace. That was an activated church. Lord, activate this church, I pray, in ways that are just exciting to each and every spiritual person here who seeks to know you deeper and better, that every week that there would be things that people can say, you know what? Something happened this week that was extraordinary, that spoke deeply to me. I thank you, Father God, for your spirit of peace. You're the Prince of Peace who offers peace that passes understanding. Lord, get past our understanding and our logic and teach us your peace in a way, Lord, that we can carry forward in Jesus' name. Father God, may your spirit of peace fall on this place today. Lord, may we swim in your peace in Jesus' name.